Savior Jesus Christ, it is so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord this morning. And what do I want to speak on this morning? My subject is the skinny soul. The skinny soul. I speak from Psalm 106 and also from Psalm 1. I'd like us please to first refer to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, and please look at verses 11 to 15. Psalm 106, 11 to 15. Let me read these verses for you once again. And the waters covered their enemies. Now the waters here would refer to the waters of the Red Sea. The waters covered their enemies. The enemies here refers to the Egyptians who pursued the Israelites when the Israelites were crossing the Red Sea. And there was not one of them left because they were covered by the water of the Red Sea. Then believed they his words. Refers to the children of Israel. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. They soon forget his works. They waited for his counsel. They waited not for his counsel, rather, but lasted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. He granted them their request. They wanted meat. God gave them meat. God gave them tons of quails. And before they could sink their teeth into the quails, they were plagued by the one true living God, and many of them died that day. But God sent them leanness of soul, or skinniness of soul, or thinness of soul. Now, to understand these verses, we need really to go back to the book of Exodus. You see, after God brought the Israelites across the Red Sea, after the Lord had brought them out of the land of Egypt, the Lord parted the Red Sea for them. And they were able to cross the Red Sea over dry land. And after they had crossed the Red Sea, after the Egyptians perished in the Red Sea, they praised the Lord. They sang his goodness, they sang of his mercy, and they sang of the almighty power of the one true living God. But then 3 days into the wilderness after they crossed the Red Sea, then their praises stopped, and once again they started to murmur. Why did they murmur? They murmured because there was no water. Should they be murmuring? Of course not. They had seen the 10 plagues that God sent to afflict the Egyptians. And they had experienced the great miracle of crossing the Red Sea over dry land. They should be praising the Lord. They should be trusting the Lord rather than murmuring against the one true living God. They should be trusting that the Lord would be able to provide for them. But no, they did not. They murmured instead. Then 45 days later into the wilderness, they murmured again. Exodus 16 and verse 3. If you turn to Exodus verse 16 and verse 3, and you see that they murmured again. All right, Exodus 16 and verse 3. Exodus 16 and verse 3. All right, I read. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died in the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So you have brought us out into this wilderness. God, you have led us out into this wilderness through Moses, what? To kill us with hunger. They murmured. But God was very merciful to them. In spite of their murmuring, in spite of their unbelief, God was very merciful to them. God provided them with manna. He rained down manna from heaven, and for the next 40 years, they were provided with this heavenly food. And then you look at Exodus 17. They murmured again. This time, they came to this place called Rephidim. And there they murmured. Why? Because there was no water. Look at Exodus 17, verse 7. And he called the name of the place Massa. The he here refers to Moses. And Moses called the name of the place Massa. Massa means testing. And Meribah. Meribah means quarrel. And because of the chiding of the children of Israel. Can you imagine? The children of Israel tested the one true living God and they quarreled with God. Yes, they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? You see, they put God to the test. They tempted God. It was as if they had put God on the witness stand to try God. That's what they did. And they provoked God to anger. In other words, they disputed with God and they rebelled against the one true living God. And they asked, is the Lord among us or not? God provided them with heavenly food, manna. But were they happy with this food? No, they were not. They hankered after the food that they ate in the land of Egypt. They longed for the fish, for the cucumbers, the garlic, the leek, and the onions, and so forth, in the land of Egypt. Yes, they conveniently forgot about the sufferings they experienced in the land of Egypt. It was a very, very crazy idea that they had, that they wanted to go back to the land of Egypt to eat this kind of food. And in fact, when they rebel against the one true living God at this place called Kadesh Barnea, they say, appoint to us a captain, for us a captain, and let the captain lead us back to the land of Egypt. Crazy idea. It is as if, you know, our refugees that come to Australia, they had experienced life here, but after some years here, they are not happy with the life here. They say, let us go back to the land where we came from. Yes, the land where we fled from. They forgot that they were tortured, persecuted, suffered in the land that they came from. It's a situation something like that, that the children of Israel were experiencing. The whole wilderness wandering was characterized by murmurings upon murmurings. And with unbelief and with utter defiance, they asked, is the Lord among us or not? How could they ever ask such a question? My dear friends, as we have said, they had already experienced the mercies, the goodness, and the kindness of the one true living God when the Lord delivered them out of the land of Egypt. And here they were tempting him, provoking him to anger. Is the Lord among us? They were questioning his omnipresence. They were questioning his power. And they were questioning his faithfulness. Something they should not have done after the great blessings that they received from the one true living God. Now, there are three possible actions people might take if they were to ask this question. Is the Lord among us or not? It depends on why the question is asked. Now, if they are unsure of the presence of the one true living God, they might say this, well, we are not sure whether God is with us or not. God is present with us or not. Or God is present or not. But just in case he's present, then I had better not do wrong. I had better avoid doing wrong. Now, my dear friends, let us not think that we will not sin if we take this position of avoiding to do wrong. Now, if we avoid doing wrong but fail to do right, we have still sinned. My dear friends, if we avoided doing wrong, but we fail to do that which is right, we sin. We sin the sin of omission. The writer of the book of James says in James chapter 4, verse 17, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know it is good for you to do, right for you to do. You don't want to do it, it is sin. Now, the second action people might take when they ask this question, is the Lord among us, is because of unbelief. Yes, is the Lord here or not? They ask this question out of unbelief. I don't believe he's here, so therefore I can do what I like. My dear friends, that is outright rebellion. Then the third action is also taken out of unbelief. Yes, since God is not here, since God is not anywhere, I can poke fun at the belief in God. I can poke fun at the belief that people have in the one true living God. My dear friends, all these three actions arise out of unbelief. Yes, the sin of omission, the sin of outright rebellion, the sin of being scornful. They all arise out of unbelief. Now, the children of Israel were wicked in the eyes of the one true living God. What was their basic problem? Their basic problem was unbelief. Is the Lord among us or not? And it was because of this unbelief that God sent them leaners of soul. Verse 15, Psalm 106, verse 15 says, "And he gave them their request, but sent them leanness unto their soul." They suffered from leanness of soul, spiritual sickness. Yes, leanness here means thinness or skinniness. Yes, people having leanness of soul are actually spiritually sick. Now, I'd like us this morning to consider Psalm 1. And we will talk about the leanness of soul, and I will also talk about the fatness of soul. And we will see the three actions that I've just mentioned, taken by these three categories of people, of whom, all of whom are spiritually sick and are suffering from leanness of soul. The three actions taken by them, remember I said, one is the action of inaction, failing to do that which is right. And number two, the action of outright rebellion, and the action of being scornful. Right, and the three categories of people that we want to consider are: number one, the ungodly; number two, sinners; number three, the scornful. All right, you look at Psalm 1, verse 1, you see these three categories of people. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, number two, and number three, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, the ungodly here are not necessarily murderers, thieves, robbers, drug traffickers, rapists, although they could very well be. But friends, they are people who do not have the Lord Jesus Christ at the very center of their hearts. What is at the very center of their hearts? Yes, self is at the very center of their hearts. Yes, in all that they do, the question is this, always, what is there for me in all these things? It is always me first. God does not figure at all. God does not feature at all in all his plans and all his thinking. What is important for that person is the here and now, the temporal, the physical. Nothing is done with eternity's values in view. The sin of the ungodly is more the sin of omission rather than the sin of commission. It's not that they don't commit sins, they do. But they are more guilty of the sin of omission rather than the sin of commission. They fail to do that which is right. Now, the ungodly are no strangers to us. They could very well be our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues, our churchmates, our relatives, our loved ones, and even ourselves. Yes, and surely among the children of Israel, there were many who were ungodly. You might say they were the silent majority. They didn't make loud noises, they didn't make loud protests, but friends, they were people who avoided doing wrong. But at the same time, they failed to do that which was right. Now, if they did right, they would definitely have stood on the side of Moses when the people in those days murmured. Yes, they would have stood up on the God's side, which was the side Moses was in. Now, just a few days ago, we saw the Uniting Church of Australia officially accepting same-sex marriage. I do not know whether you knew or not, whether you read that in the news or whether you heard or not, but this is the truth. Yes, the Uniting Church of Australia officially accepted same-sex marriage. Up to this time, it was not official. Yes, I dare believe that there were those who got married in the Uniting Church, but the marriage were all unofficial. But now it's official. And this is the statement issued by the Uniting Church in Australia. Yes, they said, "We accept the diversity in our midst, We accept the diversity in our midst, and we are allowing our members the freedom to decide on whether they conduct same-sex marriages or not. We allow diversity in our midst." In other words, we accept same-sex marriage. Yes, just as we accept marriage that is laid down in the Bible. We accept same-sex marriage. We accept diversity. Now, friends, what can we say of ourselves if we keep silence when we hear this kind of statement coming up from not any organization, my friends, from a church, from the church, this big church called the Uniting Church. What do we do, my dear friends? Keep silence? My dear friends, we would indeed be very ungodly if we do not take God's side and do not hate the evil action taken by the Uniting Church and say, oh, let's leave and let leave. And that is all right. Okay, let's love these people in the Uniting Church. Yes, and then let's not condemn them for their actions. But you know what's the truth? The truth is this church is an enemy of God. And if it is an enemy of God, how should we treat them? How should we treat this kind of a church? My dear friends, should we not also treat such a church as our enemy? You see, they are supposed to be representing the truth. Don't forget, they are a church, not just any organization. They are supposed to represent the truth, but they are working against the truth, doing things that are against the truth. My dear friends, we must hate their actions, and we should treat them as our enemies and not our friends. Now, in our church, we cannot keep silent when there is sin in our midst. We must not. We are ungodly if we do that. We must take a stand on the side of the one true living God and hate sin as God hates it. And with regards to ourselves, how do we treat our sins, my dear friends? Not hate our sins? We must hate our sins also. And if we sin, we must hate our sins, we must quickly repent from our sins, and we must very, very quickly ask for the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to cleanse us of all the sins that we are guilty of. Now, the next category of people are sinners. Now, sinners are worse than the ungodly. Yes, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Sinners are worse than the ungodly. Now, the word sinner means an offender who sins habitually. He will definitely be punished for eternity. He cannot escape that kind of punishment if he remains unrepentant when he leaves this earth. Whereas the sin of the ungodly is usually the sin of omission, the sin of sinners is that of open rebellion against the one true living God. His sin usually begins with murmurs, and then eventually the murmurs boil over into open rebellion against the one true living God. And rebellion against the one true living God, friends, is a very, very serious sin, because the sin of rebellion against the one true living God is as witchcraft. The word of God tells us so. I read this for you in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. Yes, the prophet Samuel says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And you know, people in Old Testament times, when they were guilty of the sin of witchcraft, you know what would happen to them? They would be punished. And the punishment was the death sentence. All right? The punishment was the death sentence. So it was a very, very serious sin, the sin of rebellion, because the sin of rebellion is as witchcraft. Now the Israelites were certainly guilty of this sin, the sin of rebellion. At the foot of Mount Sinai, when Moses was up on the mountain to receive God's commandments, the children of Israel rebelled against the one true living God. And how did they express their rebellion? They expressed their rebellion by raising up a golden calf to worship. Now, why did they want to do that? They wanted to do that because they wanted to have a license to sin. They wanted to have their sexual orgies. And so they set up the golden calf to worship. My dear friends, God's judgment came down upon them. God gave the command to have all those who were guilty of this rebellion executed. And on that one single day, something like more than about 3,000 people were executed. And then at this place called Kadesh Barnea, which I mentioned earlier on, after Joshua and Caleb and the 10 spies had returned from their spying trip into the promised land, yes, the children of Israel rebelled against the one true living God, because the report brought back by the 10 spies, apart from Joshua and Caleb, were bad reports. They were bad news, yes. And the people were very, very fearful of entering into the promised land, because they did not believe in the one true living God. God had commanded them to enter into the promised land, but they refused to believe. They said the land was not conquerable. the land was occupied by giants, and in their eyes we are like grasshoppers, so they said. And because of their unbelief, what happened? All the adults who were 20 years and above at the time when they left the land of Egypt were condemned to die in the wilderness wandering. God's judgment came down upon them. So you see, the sin of rebellion is a very, very serious sin. And we must learn, my dear friends, precious lessons from these historical accounts recorded for us in the Word of God. And let's understand these earthly punishments that the children of Israel experienced, my dear friends, are nothing compared to the punishment the unrepentant sinners will receive for all eternity, if they remain unrepentant. Yes, they will be punished with eternal hell punishment. And that punishment, it will be for day and night unceasingly for all eternity. Now, the next category of people are the scornful. Now, they are the wickedest of the wicked. The scornful badmouth God. They do more than shaking their fists against heaven. They shake their mouths against heaven. Not only will they do evil, but they will teach others to do evil as well. And these are people who occupy the seat of teachers. They are the chief crooks, you might say. They plot and mobilize and cause others to do their evil for them. They are not the hitmen, but they are the people behind the hitmen. Yes, they are the wickedest of the wicked. Now, there is another category of scornful people. They are the scoffers. The Apostle Peter warned us against these scoffers in the last days. In the last days, they will grow in numbers and they will become more and more prominent. They appear as angels of light. They're seen in places of high learning, and many of them even teach theology. Some 10 years ago, the Reverend Dr. Malcolm Brown, Director of Mission and Public Affairs for the Church of England, issued a written apology to whom? This man, Malcolm Brown, representing the Church of England, issued a letter of apology to whom? To Charles Darwin. Yes, to Charles Darwin. And the occasion was the day 200 years after the birth of Charles Darwin. In other words, it was the 200th birthday of Charles Darwin. And this man, Dr. Malcolm Brown, issued a letter of apology, a statement of apology. He said, 200 years from your birth, referring to Charles Darwin or addressed to Darwin, the Church of England owes you an apology for misunderstanding you and by getting our first reaction wrong, encouraging others to misunderstand you still. My dear friends, can you imagine the church apologizing to Charles Darwin? Now, to apologize to Darwin is to embrace the evolution theory. And to embrace the evolution theory is to laugh at the word of God. Did you realize that? If you embrace the evolution theory, you are actually laughing at the word of God. You say the word of God is not true. Yes, people like Malcolm Brown are people who scoff at God's word. So are theologians and ministers today who embrace the concept of same-sex marriage. My dear friends, they are also scoffing at the word of God. By taking that position, they actually do not believe in the Genesis account that God was the one who instituted the marriage relationship. And the marriage relationship is between a man and a woman. So these people, the theologians, the ministers, the preachers who embrace the same-sex marriage concept are actually laughing at the word of God, scoffing at the word of God. Now, such people also do not believe that once upon a time there was a global flood. God judged the earth by sending down a global flood, and all living things on the earth perished except Noah and his family and all the animals that were in the ark. And just as they scoff at the truth that there was a global flood today, or in the last days, people today are scoffing at the truth that there is going to be a global judgment by fire. God is going to send down his judgment by fire, but people are scoffing at this truth. Yes, We're talking about ministers, preachers, theologians. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4 says, and they are these people who say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. In other words, they are saying that nothing happened in time past. There was no such thing as the global flood. The scoffers, understand, will not escape God's judgment. The scoffers in Noah's day perished in the global flood, which they thought would never come. And likewise today, people who scoff at the truth of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, who scoff at the truth that God is going to judge this world by fire, will perish. Yes, and they will perish, for sure. And were there not scoffers among the children of Israel during the time of Moses? There surely were. That's why they asked this question. Is the Lord among us or not? Now, for our church to continue in this witness, it is absolutely necessary that we be very well guarded against such scoffers. Realize that they are present. Yes, realize that they are doing great damage to the witness of the church for the Lord Jesus Christ. They are God's enemies. And if they are God's enemies, we must necessarily also treat them as our enemies. Now, what about the righteous man? Look at verse 1. The righteous man. Verse 1 tells us what he will not do. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, much less will he stand in the way of sinners, and least of all will he sit in the seat of the scornful. And Psalm 1:2 says this, that this is what he will do. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Yes, the psalmist here, this righteous man, this godly man, loves the laws of God. He delights in the laws of God. He doesn't feel that he is under the law. You see, to be under the law is to feel, to be under the law is to feel that the law is oppressive, that the law is very demanding. Or worse, it is to be under the condemnation of the law. No, my dear friends, as far as the psalmist is concerned, his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. It is the rule of life for him. It is the lamp unto his feet and the light unto his path. Then, what does it mean to meditate? Yes, he's one who will meditate on God's word day and night. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, what is meant by to meditate? At the camp, I think we learned this, the meaning of the word meditate. I do not know whether you remember or not. It means to mutter. It means to chatter. It means to speak. It means to talk. That is what is meant by to meditate. Now, I used to think that we can only meditate with our mind or meditate in our heart. But friends, we can meditate and we must meditate with our mouth. Now, years ago, we had this neighbor of ours who lived just one floor below us, and he kept an Indian miner as a pet. Now, Indian miner is a talking bird, and this bird talks very, very well. Every morning, this bird would chatter from the day break of dawn until almost noontime. Incessantly, it would be talking and talking. Good morning, good morning, it would be saying. How are you, how are you? All the time, you know, non-stop. Yes. Now, according to the psalmist, I have a lot to learn from the Indian miner. Now, I need to chatter, but I'm not to chatter sweet nothings. But I'm to chatter God's word. I'm not to chatter gossips. I'm not to chatter idle words, sweet nothings, but I'm to chatter God's word. Now, I'm not saying that the psalmist is urging us to chatter incessantly or to mutter and to babble incessantly. But friends, what he's asking us to do is to make continual conversation with the one true living God. And the best way to converse with the one true living God is actually to recite God's word, to remember God's word. When we come before the Lord, quote God's word, claim his promises as we come before him to chatter and to talk with him. Now, that is what is meant by to meditate. So remember, it is not just meditating in our mouth or meditating in our heart, but we can meditate with our mouth as well. We must hide God's word in our hearts. We must rehearse it, and we must apply it to our lives. Now, what does the psalmist meditate? When does the psalmist meditate in God's word? When? He does it day and night. In his word, does he meditate day and night? That's how often he meditates God's word. Day and night, and all the time. In the daylight of prosperity. Of course, there will be days when he'll be in the doldrums, maybe. But in the days of prosperity, he praises God. He sings the word of God. He sings psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to glorify the name of the Lord. He recalls God's word on God's goodness and God's providence in granting him that wonderful prosperity that he is enjoying. Then in the night of trials, there are days when he will be going to trials, and those will be nights for him. In the nights of trials, he continues to meditate on God's words. He finds strength in God's word. He remembers God's promises. He remembers God's word tells him very, very clearly that this God of his is powerful, faithful, that he never fails him. And he's very, very comforted by this truth in the night of trials. And then during the daytime of the 24-hour day, he tries to commit God's word to memory. He dwells on it and he treasures it. Do we do that, my dear friends, during the daytime? Do we think on God's word? Do we try to meditate on God's word? Do we try to memorize God's word? Then at night, if he can't sleep, the thing that very quickly comes to his mind is the word of God. Yes, he doesn't quite bother about the worrisome thing, or he doesn't allow the worrisome thing to bother him, but he meditates on God's word, which comforts him. Yes, in God's word doth the psalmist meditate day and night. And so must we do, friends. We must meditate on God's word day and night. Now the wicked do no such things. Now, God's word has no place in his heart. And as told by the Lord Jesus Christ in the parable of the sower and the seed, as far as the wicked is concerned, he doesn't understand, or they do not understand God's word, or if they do understand, they do not care to understand. Yes, and if they do understand, the word of God does not take root in his heart. And then the word of God, if it does take some kind of a hold in his heart, in time, the word of God is choked by worldliness. Then there are the scoffers who make it their profession to study the Bible. For what purpose? They study the Bible not to promote their spiritual well-being, but rather they study the Bible for the purpose of denying the truth and for teaching against the truth. These people are in serious trouble, my dear friends. These are scoffers, and we will talk more about their troubles in the later part of this psalm. Now, let's look at the result of the behaviors of the righteous and the wicked. Look at the righteous man, who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, who does not stand in the way of sinners, and who does not sit in the seat of the scornful. He enjoys the fatness of soul. The wicked suffers the leanness of souls, but the righteous enjoys the fatness of soul. Psalm 1:3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. My dear friends, the word of God says what? He is like a tree planted. Did you notice the words? He is like a tree planted. He is, in other words, not a wild tree, but one specially chosen and planted by God. Now, I remember when I was a kid, all right? I think the much older ones here who come from Singapore can relate to what I'm saying. When I was a kid, there were lots of wild fruit trees growing in Singapore. You might not see that today. What we see would be HDB flats all over the places. But in those days, there were wild fruit trees. And I still remember along Bukit Timah Road in Singapore, there were these wild rambutan trees growing by the roadside. Can you imagine wild rambutan trees growing by the roadside? But the wild rambutan is not a very, it's not a nice fruit to eat. The rambutan fruit is a hairy fruit. It's got hairy skin. If you want to eat the flesh of the rambutan fruit, you have to peel off the skin, all right? Those of you who do not know what rambutans are. But the wild rambutan fruit is not nice to eat. The flesh is very watery and very, very sour. And you won't want to eat it. And it's so hard to detach the flesh from the seed. You won't eat it. And also, it's very, very difficult to pluck the wild rambutans, because the wild rambutan tree was a very, very tall tree, or is a very, very tall tree. But not nice to eat. So if you wanted to plant a rambutan tree, yes, you make sure that it is a good tree, all right? You plant it, it is a good tree, and the rambutan tree, good rambutan tree will grow up to maybe about how many meters high, maybe 5 meters or 6 meters high at the very most. And if you want to plant a rambutan tree, you make sure that you choose one that is of the best variety. And what you want is a tree that produces delicious rambutans for you to eat, of course. Yes. Now look at what God says of those who are righteous. Yes, they are those who receive Christ and have put on his righteousness. Yes, and Psalm 1:3 says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." They are God's planted trees. Yes, like the rambutan that we plant in our garden. We want to make sure that it is the best rambutan tree. Yes, the righteous or the godly are God's planted trees. God chose them. God planted them. And they feed on God's word. How do they feed on God's word? They meditate on God's word day and night. And they are watered by the rivers of water. In other words, they are watered by God's grace. That's what it means. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. They are watered by God's grace, watered by God's mercy, watered by God's love, watered by God's forgiveness, watered by God's promises, and also watered by God's guidance, and so forth, from the bountiful graces of the one true living God. The trees are fruitful, and they bring forth their fruits in the season. Now here we have seasonal fruits. Right now, what do we have? Navel oranges, right? And mandarins. These are seasonal fruits. Now, can you imagine now a navel orange tree or mandarin tree not producing navel fruits or mandarin fruits now? Look at those trees. Those trees be of any good? They are of no good at all, because at this very season at which they are supposed to produce their fruits, they are not producing their fruits. If they don't produce their fruits during this season, these trees are not going to produce any fruit at all throughout the year. So they are of no use. But friends, a godly person is one who produces his fruit in his season. He is able to produce seasonal fruits. You see, God will see to it that the trees planted by the rivers of water will bring forth their fruits in their season. Now, for example, the man who delights in God's word will bring forth fruits of patience in the season of suffering. In the season when he's going through trials, he will also bring forth fruits of faith. He trusts that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He will be able to bring forth fruits in their season, at the right season, at the right time. In times of prosperity, he will show forth joy and happiness of the type that are most pleasing to the one true living God. He gives thanks. He acknowledges that it is God that gives him the power to get wealth. Then you look at Psalm 1:3. "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." His leaves shall not wither. Now, what does that mean? It means his profession of faith is not empty. His leaves shall not wither. In other words, he's like an evergreen tree. You know, the evergreen tree, always green. The leaves are always green. And the foliage is very, very attractive. In other words, his testimony is very, very attractive. the righteous person has got a testimony that is very, very attractive for the one true living God. His religion is not outward only, but friends, more importantly, he is one that is very, very productive for the Lord. He is very fruitful, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Not that he will bring forth lots of material benefits, but rather, whatsoever he does will bring forth fruits that come for eternity. Now, just a few days ago, a couple of days ago, Brother George and I met up with his old friend, all right? And we had coffee, and then this man and his family actually came to our church some 9 years ago. And then he told me that, Elder Koh, you remember you said this to me, why won't you believe in Jesus Christ? At that time he said, I could not believe in Jesus. And he said he could not believe in Jesus. And he left our church with his family. And I didn't see him for a good number of years. Then I heard sometime later that he actually came to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then just a few days ago, George and I met up with him. And there he was sharing his testimony with us. I can tell you it was a very, very good testimony. He is really like this evergreen tree that we are talking about. His leaves shall not wither. You know, he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is a very, very serious and devout believer. He's in the process of building a house, and he wants to build a big house, not for any purpose. He said, I want to build a bigger house so that I can have people coming to my house to do Bible study. It's not that he's not doing it right now in the smaller house. He's doing it, and he's doing it every week, not once in a month, but every week he's doing it. And he says he wants to do it in the bigger house. That's why he's building the bigger house. And there's another thing that he said that was very, very impressive, and I appreciated, and I still appreciate that testimony very much. And that is this. He's a very successful businessman. He said, when I make money, I'm happy. But he says, when I bring somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, the happiness is of a different kind. He said, when I bring somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, I shed tears. A happiness of a different kind. Now, what do you call this kind of testimony, my dear friends? It is really a very, very great testimony, a brilliant testimony. It is like what the Word of God says here, his leaves shall not wither. A wonderful testimony. Friends, something for us to emulate, I'm sure, this example. Now, finally, what is the result of the behavior of the wicked? Now, in contrast to the righteous who are blessed with happiness and fruitfulness, God says, the ungodly are not so. Now, in English, we have it here, the ungodly are not so. But I'm told that what it means is this. It means actually not so. The ungodly, not so. So the not so is repeated two times. Not so, not so. Yes. Verse 3 says, the righteous man is like a planted tree, right? We have already known that. We would think that in contrast, the ungodly man will be like the wild tree. True? Yes, that's what we would think. But verse 4 says, not so. The ungodly, not so. They are not even wild trees, my dear friends. They are not even wild grass, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The chaff which the wind driveth away. Psalm 1 verses 4 and 5. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now what is chaff? Now chaff is completely worthless. It is made up of grain husks, made up of bits of broken hay and bits of broken straw. And this, they are like dust. And this dust has to be separated from the grain during the harvest season. The farmers will take advantage of the wind to allow the wind to blow the chaff away. Chaff is good for one thing, though. Very, very good for one thing. And that is to cause you to itch like crazy. That's what chaff is good for. Now, in God's eyes, the ungodly are like chaff. They may prosper materially and be influential and might be great contributors to humanity. But from God's standpoint, they are worthless and are very quickly swept away into eternal damnation. worthless, quickly swept away into eternal damnation. Psalm 1 verse 5. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now this verse says, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. When they appear before the great white throne of God, they will not stand. They will not be able to justify themselves. They will be found guilty for sure, and then they will be cast into the lake of fire where they will be tormented day and night for all eternity. Then look at verses 4 and 5. Yes, so far, verses 4 and 5 talk about the ungodly. The ungodly are not so. But already they do not stand a chance when they stand before the judgment, when they stand before God's judgment. But what about sinners? Remember we said sinners are worse than godly. If they are worse than the godly, then they will fare worse than the godly, the ungodly. Yes, they don't belong to the congregation of the righteous. They don't belong in heaven. They belong in hell, and they belong to the lake of fire. Dear friends, which category do you belong to? The righteous or the wicked? Thank God, my dear friends, we can all be part of this category known as the righteous. Not because we are able to make ourselves righteous. No matter what we do, we can never become righteous. We do not have righteousness of our own. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of the one true living God. What we need to do is to come before the Lord Jesus Christ and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save us of our sins. He died for us on the cross of Calvary. He shed his precious blood to redeem us unto himself. What we need to ask him to do is to come into our hearts. And when he comes into our hearts and be our Lord and our Savior, and when we repent from our sins, he is going to impute his righteousness on us. In other words, he will credit us with his righteousness, and we in turn, of course, credit our sins to him. But he credits us with his righteousness, and we will stand righteous in the sight of the one true living God. Then Psalm 1 verse 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Lord keeps and guides the way of the righteous. He preserves them. All those of us who are walking in the way of the righteous, the Lord preserves us. Yes, he will make sure that we will be brought safely into his arms when we pass away from this earth. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. It is the broad way that leads to eternal death. The ungodly that walk along this way will surely perish. Yes, they walk along the broad way, the end result is that they will perish. And not only will the ungodly perish, that the way will also perish. You see, not only the ungodly will perish, but the way of the ungodly will perish. You see, in the new heaven and the new earth, when the Lord Jesus Christ brings them about, yes, there is no such a way in the new heaven and new earth. The way of the perish, or the way of the ungodly, will not be found there in the new heaven and new earth. So in conclusion, my dear friends, I'd like to ask these two questions again. All right, the questions are you walking in the way of the righteous, the way that is filled with the fatness of soul, or are you walking in the way of the ungodly, the way that is filled with the leanness of soul? And remember, my dear friends, we can walk in the way that is filled with the fatness of soul. We can, if we will come and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior today, if we will repent from our sins. His righteousness will be credited to us, and we will be declared righteous when we stand before the judgment of the one true living God. But if we choose to continue to walk the way of the ungodly, my dear friends, we continue to be filled with the leanness of soul. And what's the end result of our walking along the way of the ungodly? The end result is eternal punishment in eternal hell. So which way, my dear friends, would you choose to walk along? Choose the right way, the righteous way. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, We thank you for your mercies, thank you for your kindness, and thank you for your goodness. O Lord, we thank you that you have chosen us and you have planted us, and you have been watering us with your graces. You have caused us to enjoy your mercies, caused us to enjoy your peace, caused us to enjoy salvation, caused us to enjoy the forgiveness of sin, and you have given us also the grace of your many promises. O Lord God, this morning we pray that we may all be very grateful to you for choosing us and causing us to be your very planted trees. And Lord, we want to pray for those who are still outside your kingdom, who do not know you as Lord and Savior. Help them to realize that they are walking along the way of the ungodly. We pray, O Lord God, that you will be very merciful to them, cause them to see their need for you, cause them to repent for their sins and come to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Help them, O Lord God, to see this truth this morning, we pray thee. For we pray and ask all these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.